As you know by now, on many Sunday mornings, as I begin our little chat or the sermon together, I like to start out with some anecdote or maybe a funny story whenever it's appropriate to do so that perhaps fits the theme of the service or the central point of the message. And I get them from a variety of sources. Some of you have asked where I get some of the stories that I do. A lot of them I hear and kind of try to remember in case the day presents itself that I can share it. But as I'm sure you know, not just any old joke will work. As a preacher, you have to kind of set certain guidelines for the stories that you might share. And one of the chief ones among them is that you never tell a story that pokes fun at a particular group of people, particularly ethnic jokes, but just as you know, as you've heard them, that they're just not appropriate to share in public, certainly not in a church. But I think it would be appropriate to share an ethnic joke about a culture that no longer is with us. And by that I mean a culture that maybe existed a long, long time ago, of whom there are no traceable descendants, and seemingly disappeared from the face of the planet, kind of went extinct. And as I understand it, sociologists who have done studies like this have concluded that the Hittite culture is the only culture that no longer exists in any kind of traceable descendant line. The Hittites, as you know, were a warring empire living in Syria and Asia Minor about 1200 BC, a long time ago, and nobody knows what happened to them, and they no longer exist. So, there was this Hittite couple in Minnesota named Olga and Sven. And Olga and Sven were getting up there in their years, and one morning at the breakfast table, Olga said to Sven, "Sven, how come in almost 40 years of our marriage you have never once told me you love me?" And Sven paused for a moment and put down his newspaper and said thoughtfully, "Well, Olga, I told you I loved you when we got married, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know." It's a man's man, that Sven.
True Hittite.
True Minnesotan Hittite. Certainly, if there was any word or phrase that's become overused within our public arena, I would think that it's the word love. And you just drive around here in Tallahassee, and often you'll see these trendy little bumper stickers on the backs of cars that say, "I love New York," or "I love my dog," or "I love my cat," or "I love those Knolls," or whatever. And sometimes you even see the little heart-shaped symbol used in these bumper stickers instead of the word love. One time I saw a bumper sticker that said, "I spayed my dog," but that's a different phrase altogether. Even the words "I love you," I imagine, have been used so often that they have actually been abused, and they've lost their meaning and their significance when one person says "I love you" to another. Sometimes it's lacking in its true and significant meaning. I mean, if you're ever at home and watching daytime trash TV like Jerry Springer, perhaps you will see a very vivid example of love and betrayal and misguided hopes and torn relationships. I mean, the world is not the world of Beaver Cleaver anymore. So on this Valentine's Day, a day that has really become more of a secular holiday than a Christian holiday, although its history has it being very much a Christian holiday, it's really important, I think, to consider one of the most well-known chapters in the entire Bible. I mean, even those who are unchurched and not really Christian have been perhaps to Christian weddings and have heard this chapter read. And it is one that we've heard over and over and over and over again. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it's important to read today because it's very relevant to the world in which we live. Because Paul's time, the time long ago when Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, is not so different in the world that we live in now. Here's a few examples. The church at the time that Paul was writing was engulfed in a culture full of division and struggle. It was a time when people were caught up in the church with games of one-upmanship and competition and tearing people down. The world that Corinth was in was a crossroads of cultures and different ideas and behaviors and philosophies. And it was a veritable melting pot of different people. And ultimately, these people weren't getting along, clashing together, dividing each other. A community and a church with serious rifts and schisms. Does that sound at all familiar to the global church in which we live, in the world that we find ourselves in today? The connections with that society and our own society are pretty clear. In fact, it's pretty important to know that 1 Corinthians 13 follows 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 is that great image of the body that Paul uses to describe the church when he says that there is not one person who is more important than other people. And there's not one person in the church that's less important than other people. And in a church where there is competition and one-upmanship, the feet is not more important than the hand. The eyes no more important than the mouth. But just as the human body is united by a single life-giving force, what's that force? It's the blood that goes through our bodies. The Christian church is united by a single life-giving force. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. It is the heart of God, the love of God which flows through each and every one of us. So that's why 1 Corinthians 13 is so important. Because in a world of division and struggle, where people don't get along, 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us that it is the love of God that is flowing within us and among us that can help us ease our divisions and our struggles. And so to understand 1 Corinthians 13, you need to understand what love is. But before we do that, let's understand what love is not. The time of the Romans, there was a great word that they had for love. The word was eros, E-R-O-S. And eros meant that feeling that you have for something or someone because that object or that person had value or goodness in it that you wanted to possess for yourself. Having eros for someone means that there was value that you wanted to have for your own personal needs or desires. Having eros for money means you recognize that that money has a value that you wanted to possess in order to fulfill your own needs. Having eros means that you who love want to possess the goodness in that which is loved. You know, from eros, we get today the word erotic. And, of course, we have all sorts of connotations that are associated with that word. But you need to know that eros is itself a basic human feeling. It's one of God's granted emotions for us as humans. Instinctively, we seek out all of those things that we need to possess to keep ourselves going and to keep ourselves alive. Eros helps us find certain people to combat loneliness in our lives. But we all know what happens when we take eros to an extreme, right? When we have eros too much for money, it turns into greed. When we have eros too much for recognition, it turns into power and hunger for fame. When we have eros for other human beings, it turns into objectification of other people and using them only as objects of our own desires, turning into patterns of abuse and oppression. If we take the God-given, beautiful gift of eros too far, our society and our culture become exactly what it was for the Corinthians, a community of division and struggle and anger, and the culture is ripped apart. So Paul knew this. And Paul knew that in order to fight division and anger within the society, there needed to be a redefinition of the word love. And so he introduces a word that's not eros, but the word in the original Greek that is so used in 1 Corinthians 13 is the word agape. Agape is a different kind of love. Agape occurs that occurs when you feel that there is some good or value inside you that you want to share with someone else who needs it for their betterment, for their benefit, so that you can lift that person up. It means that you're not trying to accumulate or possess as much goodness within yourself from other people. Rather, you're trying to confer your value and convey your goodness to everything and everyone around you, to exalt them, to lift them up, to carry their burdens, to encourage them. It is a complete reversal of Eros love. Agape love is love for giving. Eros love is love for receiving. Very much in line with what Phil shared with little Brian this morning. Valentine's Day, in many ways, has become a holiday of Eros love. Hearts and flowers and cupids, kind of stroking that Eros human feeling inside us. But as Christians, Valentine's Day is about agape love. Because agape is not human love, it is God's love. Because God first demonstrated that love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Agape is not part of our nature. It's not part of our human created being. It is God's love because God saw in us need for love that God could provide. God did not see us as objects to possess, but objects to love and lift up. Remember John 3:16. God sent us His Son, Jesus Christ, because God agape'd us. Because God so loved us. And there was goodness in God that needed to be shared with us so that in the process of that sharing with us, we become more like God wants us to be, inheritors of eternal life. So agape love is the foundation of 1 Corinthians 13. That's the first important thing to understand. Because of God's unique love for us, Paul says we can love each other in very much the same way. Because agape love has been shared with us, we can share agape with other people, taking the goodness and value within us and helping other people. So Paul says agape love is patient. Agape is kind. Agape is not envious or boastful or arrogant. So the central question this morning is, what would it look like if we shared agape with everyone else? What would it look like if we really took 1 Corinthians 13 to heart, if we truly developed a loving heart the way God sees us so that we can share with other people? Loving others the way God loves us is one of the Bible's most central commands. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and you shall agape your neighbor as yourself. If we were to really take 1 Corinthians 13 to heart, I suppose we would look a lot like Florence Alshorn. Florence Alshorn was a missionary in Uganda in 1920. And she became a missionary because she wanted to demonstrate God's love for other people. And she was well aware of all the risks in becoming a missionary to Uganda. She knew of all the stories of missionaries who had died there in service and all of the struggles that missionaries had had in their months over in Uganda. And so she prepared herself for all the struggles she would face, but did not fully prepare herself for the struggle that she would face living in harmony with, of all people, fellow missionaries over there. There was one woman in particular that Florence had a very difficult time to work with and found very impossible to love. But she carried on. Despite this disharmony with her co-worker, she established a girls' school over there. She preached the love of Christ to her students. And she was, however, well aware that love was not evident in the relationship she had with her colleague. A problem that she convinced was not her problem, but was hers. She was the source of this problem, she was convinced. And so, she continued to have strife and division with a fellow missionary. Then another woman came to her and pointed out to Florence that she was not showing the love that she needed to share with this co-worker. And so what did Florence do? She opened her Bible and turned to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read all 13 verses of it, and was so convicted by the words of Paul that love should be patient and love should be kind, that she committed herself to reading 1 Corinthians 13 every single day for an entire year. She even memorized it, and to the point where every single morning she would go out and have the words of 1 Corinthians 13 echoing in her mind. And it became a pattern that changed the entire course of her life and eventually changed the nature of her relationship with this other woman. And because of that evident change in their relationship, the people in Africa noticed that this woman was changed in her life and became in herself a walking testimony of the transforming agape of God. Florence's life was never the same after that, because she realized that love is not eros, love is agape. Love is not selfish, it is unselfish. Love is not for the betterment of yourself, but for the betterment of other people. And she went back to her home country in England and began to share her life with all those who were there. She started a community, a girls' school known as St. Julian's, and changed the lives of everyone that she came across in England. All because of a powerful verse. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not boastful or arrogant or rude. 1 Corinthians 13, so powerful for her and so powerful for us. So I wonder this morning how it is that you might share agape love with other people. I wonder if there are folks in here this morning that are like our dear Sven, who have people in our lives that are very close to us, but for whom we have not shared in a true way how much we love them, through acts of kindness or through words, not for our own benefit, but for lifting them up and showing them how much we care. Agape love, will you share that with that special person or special people this week? Or I wonder if there are some of you this morning who are like our dear friend Florence Alshorn, who have people in our lives who are difficult to be with, who are difficult to get along with, for whatever reason. 1 Corinthians 13 is for you as well, because it is a reminder that that person needs love as much as you do, and you can be the person to share it with them. Remember that agape bears all things and hopes all things and endures all things. The agape love of God never fails. And you should not quit in your relationship with that special person. And how wonderful it would be if this church became a church of agape. Not just Bethel, but the entire global church. A church that decided that one-upmanship would end. There would be no competition, no more centrality of power, no more cliques, but instead became the body of Christ as it was intended to be, the body for whom there is a life-giving force of agape love that transforms the church, because at its core is the loving heart of God. So let this Valentine's Day be for you and for others what it needs to be, a demonstration of God's agape love for you. But don't let it stop today. Let it transform your weeks, your months, and even your years. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.